And now we come to Philippians chapter 2, where we receive the word of the Lord. And I will read 2:19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. For I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. The British pastor, evangelist F.B. Myers once said, "I am content to be God's errand boy." I am content to be God's errand boy. And the world hates such a thought. That is, being an errand boy is something that maybe for a moment, maybe for a season, we may have to endure, but in time we can overcome. That is, we should not see it as a good thing in which we say, "Oh, I see what he's saying and I agree with that." We should hear that and say, "Well, I guess it's inevitable, but with all the life, energy, passion I have, I want to work to not be an errand boy." But we need to be reminded, Jesus calls such a life great. Great. He said in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant, for he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled." And we have to know, and maybe we already know, that all the chaos and all the conflict that we experience in this world is because of a rejection of that truth. The greatest among you will be your servant. We despise service and we strive for influence. We strive for respect. We strive for the next place of recognition. But that striving actually leaves us empty. It leaves us craving more. It's like salt water. The more you drink it, the more you want, and it kills you. That striving for greatness in the sense of overcoming being an errand boy, it leaves us divided. And that's why we have Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. They were striving against one another, and they were divided. They had begun to splinter off. And in the kindness of God, I think an incredible encouragement from the Lord, Paul gives us now the two examples of Christ-like service, two examples of God's errand boy, if you will. Those that are faithful in the Lord, those that are humble before the Lord, they're just grateful to know the Lord and to be used by the Lord. There's nothing extraordinary about the man Timothy or the man Epaphroditus. They were sinners like you, like me. They were not perfect. They did not have a divine nature like Jesus. They were just ordinary servants, but somehow they stood out. For some reason, they stood out. Or as Paul said previously in chapter 2, these two men were shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, in time, when we get to chapter 4 of this letter, what we're going to learn is that this letter was written because the church in Philippi sent some sort of financial gift to Paul, who was in prison. So this is a letter written from a man in prison. And this church in Philippi heard about him, and they had another partnership with him. And so they get this financial means together, and they send it through this messenger that we know as Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus comes with this financial provision for the Apostle Paul. When he gets there and updates Paul about the circumstances in Philippi, that is their division and conflict, something happened to Epaphroditus, and he grew ill. We just read that he was ill, he was sick, he was near death. And so then there's a moment of time in which Paul is ministering and others are ministering to Epaphroditus. His health is restored. And now that he's able to travel, Paul pens this letter to send back to Philippi to say thank you and also to begin to address the conflict, to begin to address the division that was in the church. And the primary concern was be humble before the Lord. Or as I've said repeatedly, joyfully strive for unity through gospel. Joyfully strive for unity through humility, by and for the gospel. I hope in your heart today, humility is a joy to you. To look out to the interest of others, to seek the interest of others, is the essence of life. For that is our Lord. That is His heart. Our Lord does not look for His own interest. Our Lord looks for your interest and my interest, for the interests of this world. And that's why he came, and that's why he died. And so we have in this letter now, Paul writing, shepherding these people, guiding these people to this place of humility, joyful humility before the Lord. And we saw, and I encouraged you to memorize from 2, 5 through 11, that all of this teaching finds its climax in the person, in the work of Jesus, where we saw his humiliation, where we saw his exaltation. I'm just curious, though, how many of you have made progress in memorizing that? Come on, come on. Now you're just lying to me, aren't you? Go, if you haven't started, copy it. Put it on a little note card. Do something so that you begin just to walk through that. Memorizing. Marvel at the humiliation of Jesus. Marvel at the exaltation of Jesus. And be reminded today, every knee will bow one day before Jesus, and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is, we're going to say, Lord, we knew it. By your grace, we knew it. And we're so glad. But some are going to say, Lord, I was a glory thief. I stole what was only yours, and I say now, you are the Lord. So that day's coming. And Paul was encouraging that with this picture of Jesus. Now, the problem, if you will, the difficulty, if you will, when you put Jesus forward as the example, what inevitably happens is, yeah, I'm not Jesus. Thank you. That the standard is too high. I'm not divine. I can't do what you call me to do because your example is Jesus. Aren't you glad Paul gave us Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples? So it quiets every one of us that wants to throw back, I can't be humble, I can't be unified with people that I disagree with, I can't serve other people the way Jesus did. And Paul says, really? Let's talk about Timothy. Let's talk about Epaphroditus. Because where he wants us to get is, by the grace of God, I too can do that. As I pursue humility, I too can serve. So then he's saying, you see these two men? In light of Christ, learn from them. Mimic them. And dare we even say, follow them. Emulate the faith that they have and walk on the path that they walk on. So if these men were ordinary, what made them different? Why were they commended by the church in Philippi, or commended to the church in Philippi, commended to us? What set these men apart? Hopefully it's going to come up here about these characteristics of being a useful servant to the Lord. We want to be available. We want to be sensitive. We want to be reliable. We're going to look at these, in each of these here in just a second. Being a useful servant of the Lord means we're available. It means that we are sensitive. It means that we are reliable. So first, be available. That's where we find Timothy. That's where we find Epaphroditus. They were available to the Lord. Four times in this passage, we see that Paul is sending these men. Four different times. Look at 2:19. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. 2:23, speaking of Timothy, I hope therefore to send him. 2:25, speaking of Epaphroditus, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then again in 2:28, I am the more eager to send him. These men were available to be sent, to be used by the Lord for the glory of the Lord. They, like the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, evidently said in some manner, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. In fact, I was listening the first part of this week to somebody talking about missionary work. around the world. And I think in the context, it was Uganda, maybe it was Russia, I can't even remember now. It was so impactful. And it occurred to me, hey, Stevens, listen. Maybe he's talking to you. Instead of, I hope Andy's listening to that thing. And isn't that what we do from time to time? The preacher gets up, reads the Bible, begins to move towards application, and you're like, are you listening? But what we all need to do, even right now, is say, Lord, speak to me. And I don't know what's coming next, but here am I, Lord. Would you send me? These men were sent because they were available. Who are they available to? We see first to the Lord. They're available to the Lord. That's what verse 19 says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send to you Timothy. Paul made all of his plans in the Lord. He had all of his ambition rooted and grounded in the Lord and for the Lord. So when he plans, he then submits these plans to the Lord for approval, and then he trusts the Lord to bring these plans to realization. He hopes in the Lord. Timothy's motives, 2:21, were those of Jesus Christ. What a sweet, freeing way to live. To have alignment with the Lord. Your ambition is that of the Lord Jesus. Your hope is that of the Lord Jesus. Your plan is that of the Lord Jesus. So in all three of these men, we see that they are available to the Lord. And that's why we even have this moment of time. I want to remind you, God and God alone gives life and breath to and everything to all mankind. And in Him we live and move, and we have our being. Whether you verbalize that or not, it is still true. Our life, our breath, our movement is from the Lord. So what we ought to do is join with James in his letter and joyfully say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. I hope that's not a burden to you. I hope that's life-giving to you. That when you make your commitment, it is if the Lord wills. Because that's the only reason something happens. Nothing is getting by the Lord. You're not going to scoot around, do this backdoor end run around the Lord and blindside Him. The reason you're here today is the Lord willed it. And some of you just got up with the most ordinary Christian ambition. Praise be to God for that. But some of you know explicitly it was like you were in the ocean and the Lord caught you and He's reeling you in right now. You're here because the Lord has so moved on your heart. It is His will for all of us to intersect in this moment. You and I, we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We belong to Him. He's strong, and He's kind, He's good, and He's faithful. He's full of compassion, He's slow to anger, He's abounding in steadfast love. When we need wisdom, we go to Him and we ask for it, and the Bible says He gives it without reproach. He doesn't say, knucklehead, how many times do I have to tell you that? He's not like us, but we're called. And by His grace, we're enabled to be like Him. And that's why we can live like Paul and like Timothy and like Epaphroditus. We can know the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And sing hallelujah or praise the Lord for such news. And when we hear Paul say, do all to the glory of God, we say, sweet, that's what I want to do. Do all to the glory of God. That's why we're all alive. To glorify the Lord. That is our calling. And so then what we should be doing day by day by day, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, like the Apostle Paul, is committing our ways to the Lord and trusting in Him to act. Committing our ways to the Lord, trusting that He will bring it to completion. Trusting Him for the grace. Trusting Him for the provision. But not just that, trusting Him for the desire to do it. Because you can't will yourself into desiring to do the will of the Lord. It is just as much a grace as any other thing. Lord, give me the desire to walk and follow You. So they're available to the Lord. They're also available to the Lord's people. And I think this is where the breakdown happens so often. These men, because they were available to the Lord, they were available to the Lord's people. 2:20 says Timothy was genuinely concerned for their welfare. These are people in Philippi that, as we understand, he had never met before. And he was concerned for those people. 2:26, Epaphroditus has been longing for you all. He wants to go back to the people that he already knows. And in 2:30, Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Philippi commissioned him to go to Paul, and it almost cost him his life. He was just completing what was lacking, the deliverance of this financial gift. They were living out the heart of this letter. They had no regard for themselves. They had higher regard for the mission of God, for the man of God there, the Apostle Paul. They had more regard for the church in Philippi. Their sacrifices did not matter to themselves. Their circumstances did not matter to themselves. They were willing to lay it all out there, and I wonder who's joining that. Who's signing up for such a life? Maybe you didn't realize, but when you said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the way that I've not trusted you, and now I'm turning from the life of individual living, a life of trusting in you. That's what you signed up for. You took the crown off of your head, and you put it back to where it belongs, there on the head of the Lord Jesus. What I'm saying is knowing the Lord and serving the Lord means knowing people and serving people. And so please don't tell me how much you want to retreat to the house on the hills with the gate all around it so nobody interferes with your life while you live for the Lord. Stop. The commandment was to go. It was to go and lay down your life. 1 John 4:20. Make note of this, come back to it, maybe memorize it. 1 John 4:20 says, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." 1 John 4:20, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen, has not seen." If we're wholly available to God, we will be available to the brothers, to the sisters, to the people of God. Does your life model basically a me and Jesus lifestyle? Like, we have this thing going on and it's really good, and I'm really confident and I'm really secure and I'm really settled in it, while your life also says, I have no time for people? Because that's a contradiction. That's not Christian obedience. Do you have time? Are you available for the work of God among the people of God? It seems many of us, and I think our church does fall into that traditional paradigm of 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Let me just say this as a word, and I'm going to embarrass him right now. This past week with Operation Christmas Child, glory be to God, it took a whole church for us to pack over 5,000 shoeboxes and get them ready to go out to the nations. That's incredible. Basically, one man loaded the truck out back, though. Thank you, brother. Give him a hug later. Pray for his back. And pray next year we have many men out there ready to lift for the glory of the Lord. You see, we want to be available without sacrifice. We say, Lord, I want to be available as long as it doesn't cost me anything. As long as availability fits into my plans and what I already have going on, Lord, I'm available. And I'm begging you, will you seriously, soberly ask the Lord to examine your life to show you what sacrifices you can, you should be making to be available to the Lord and to the people of the Lord? Will you do that today? Will you commit to writing that down in a journal or praying it out loud, just you and Jesus, and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. And will you open my eyes, open my heart, so that I know what adjustments need to be made? What sacrifices do I need to make? What sacrifices need to be made so that I can truly be available to you and your work? You don't want to be the type of person who says, yes, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything. And as soon as he speaks to you, you say, accept that. You want to be the one who says, here my Lord, send me. And he says, go there. And you say, hallelujah. Because it's worth it. So then when you ask the Lord to examine and show what sacrifice is, I think it is wise to also ask him for the will and the desire to do it. We don't want to obey the Lord with gritted teeth, but with a full heart, full expectation of the goodness of the Lord. We want to surrender all and rise and follow him. One of the things I hear so often about serving, about sacrifices, is I will or I would, but I would serve in kids' ministry, but it would mean I can't go to Sunday school today. I would serve during the 10:30 worship service today, but that means I'd have to miss the church service. We want to be available without being available or sacrificing. I would get involved with our senior adults who are not as mobile as they once were. I would come back to pray with the rest of the church every Sunday at 6 p.m., but have I stepped on anyone's toes today? When we stand before the Lord, honestly, are we going to be glad we said but? So what I'm just saying is, lay it out there. Lord, here's my time. Here's my plan. Here's my ambition. I submit it to you. And I trust you're going to give me the desire. Whatever it is, you're going to give me the ambition, the renewed ambition, the aligned ambition. You're going to give me the faith to follow you. The missionary martyr, Jim Elliot, he said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do you agree with that? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Everything in this world is going to burn up one day. Goodness. Moth, rust. Well, how is it described? It's all going to be destroyed. Why are we hanging on to it? Why are we hanging on to it? The Bible calls it a fleeting pleasure. It is certainly pleasurable now, but it'll burn up. But we've been called and enabled to store up treasure in heaven where moth does not destroy and rust does not corrode and destroy. We're not foolish for giving up stuff here to gain what is eternal. So then how long has it been since you've just pushed back, pause to be alone with the Lord and reaffirmed your total surrender to him? Today sounds like a good day for it, if you ask me. Just push back. Be still. Lord, I'm yours. I've been so busy that I haven't been as available as I once was. I'm yours. Show me. Point me. Lead me. Stir my heart to desire it. But I'm yours. If you know someone that lives such a life, ask them how it works. If you notice someone that seems to be living in total surrender, just spend time with them. Tell me the process that it worked out in your life. How did you go from where you were to where you are now? Will you pray for me to be that way? Just get close to someone. If you see someone that seems to be straying, go to them, not to harass, but to encourage them. The Lord loves you just the same. Come back. Trust him again. I'll walk with you from where you are back to a place of joyful obedience. I'll walk with you with that. And what we're getting at is we want to be available. But that then flows into this next aspect is be sensitive. Be sensitive to people. Sometimes we make ourselves available to serve with no genuine interest, except for self-interest. We're genuinely concerned about ourselves. That is, we want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated. We want to be commended as the one who sacrificed to the Lord. But listen, true availability to the Lord and the Lord's people must be matched by true sensitivity to the Lord and the Lord's people. 2:20. Philippians 2:20 says, I have no one like him, speaking of Timothy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Who was Timothy concerned about? Thank you. You're right. He was concerned for the people in Philippi. He was concerned for the Apostle Paul. He was not concerned with himself. He knew it may cost him something to go and be affiliated with this man that's in prison. He said, I don't care. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and the people of the Lord. Do you know anyone that you never get to hear how they're doing? Because when you talk with them, all they do is talk about you and ask how you're doing. You know anyone like that? They just seem to be genuinely interested in you and your well-being? That was Timothy. Oh, we all need a Timothy in our lives, don't we? By God's grace, be a Timothy to somebody. It's like, get over ourselves, trust that God will give us the opportunity to receive care and talk about ourselves, but be genuinely concerned in others. 2:22, speaking of Timothy, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. This is fantastic. Timothy did not serve with this duty-bound reality, with this, I must do it, that is this formal, cold, it's the command of God, I must rise and go do it. Timothy, it says, served as a son with a father, as a daughter with a mother. I can tell you one of the joys of having, how old are you? 14? Are you 14? 13. I don't even know. I have so many kids, I don't know their age. I have a 13-year-old daughter who, because of coronavirus, is now homeschooling. She's doing this online academy. And I have an ageless wife who is now back in school. And so, like, the whole dynamic of our family has changed because Mama's doing a lot of schoolwork. Y'all pray for her. Our sweet little daughter has stepped up. And she's doing all sorts of things around the house. And one of the greatest joys in my heart is when she says, Mom, how can I help? Dad, how can I help? And I guess maybe sometimes she does it with impure motives, but I believe the best about her, she's doing it because, well, she loves Mom. And she sees Mom's carrying all this extra weight right now, and she don't want her to carry it by herself. She says, I'll carry it with you. It's thrilling. But it's not just her. All of my kids have stepped up in this season to help out right now. And so this phrase, Timothy serving as a son, ministers to my heart, and it gives an information to me. It forms how I understand this relationship. It wasn't cold. It wasn't full of duty. It was full of love, genuine concern for the other. And then we see that similar there with Epaphroditus in 2:26. This man was longing for you all, that is for the church in Philippi, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus' sensitivity led him to be distressed. When he heard the church in Philippi was burdened by the reality of Epaphroditus being sick, he was concerned. He wanted to get healthy so that they could have peace. Not so that he'd go do wonderful things. Lord, would you heal my body so that my family is not worried about me? This is tender in prison. This is life or death, but so go back and read this over the coming days and notice all the affection that Paul is articulating in these verses right here. All the care. Again, I think we know from personal experience, sometimes everything done in the name of the Lord, sometimes things done in the name of the Lord are not sensitive. They're not genuine. Maybe you know I used to work for this manufactured homes company selling mobile home parts. And it's like the number one thing we would sell was skirting to go around the bottom of the home. So I guess it's kind of unsightly to have your mobile home parked and all these metal straps and anchors holding it to the ground. And so they invent this skirting to go around the bottom. And like the base level skirting was this plastic, I mean, no disrespect, but it was flimsy. We sold flimsy stuff. And that's why so many people bought it. It was just low-hanging fruit. We could buy it. If you have a little more money, you'd buy this fancy, like, grid rock thing. It's still, you could tell it wasn't real. But on the high end, we sold this brown brick skirting, and it was fantastic. And from the road, if you drove by one of the homes that had the skirting, you would think, man, that's awesome. They have a brick foundation to their house. But if you actually got out of your car and walked up and felt it, you'd know immediately that stuff's plastic. That's so much Christian service. From a distance, woo, it's so impressive. But the closer you get, the more you see it's plastic. That people are serving their own ambition. People are serving their own agenda. People are not genuinely interested in the good of others. They just have their own in mind. again, ask the Lord, what is my motive for serving? Do you realize sometimes we serve in the name of the Lord because of insecurity in our hearts? We're so fragile, we wonder, will we still have a place in the community if I'm not the one to get it done? Will they still need me if I'm not the one out front? Will they forget me if I don't show up one day? If I don't go to whatever the event is, will anybody even notice? And so we don't go out of love for the Lord and others. We go out of just self-preservation. And the Lord calls that a noisy gong. It's not rooted in love. It's rooted in self-preservation. And sometimes there's fear of man. What will they think of me if I don't show up? I don't want to hear that guy complain anymore, so I'll just go. Again, that's plastic skirting instead of a real brick foundation of the Lord. So ask the Lord, what's my motive? Why do I serve? What is the ambition behind my service to the Lord? Do you trust in the sufficiency of the work of Christ to be honest before the Lord and for Him to be honest with you? If your sins have not been atoned for, of course you won't go to Him and ask Him to expose something that may be impure. But I'm saying that through the shed blood of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus, we can go and He can say, your motives are all crossed today. And we can say, Lord, thank you that I've been forgiven. Even though I had bad motives right there, thank you that you still love me just the same. I'm still just as much forgiven. I'm still just as much a saint in the Lord. And now I'm trusting that you will change my heart to give me good, pure motives, that I will be sensitive, that I will be concerned about other people. Will you ask the Lord to do that? But I hear the objection from time to time. I'm going to stop serving because my motives aren't pure. And I say in the name of Jesus, no. Repent of impure motives and keep serving. It really is that simple. The gospel frees us to do that. Don't quit. I mean, like if I were to say to you, I don't think I love my wife for the right reasons. I think I'm going to stop loving her until I sort this out. You would say, moron, how about you repent of that and keep loving her, right? Please say yes. Isn't it true of loving Christ and His bride? We don't need to sit long in misery. We need to confess it and rise out of that. We need to have alignment with the Lord's heart. Be available, to be reliable, or to be sensitive, and then now to be reliable. We want to be reliable. What good is an available person that's not reliable? What good is a sensitive person that isn't reliable? I mean, can you count on someone? Can you count on someone? That's what we're asking. It's been said of quite a few of us from time to time that we are long on desire and short on follow through. Did I just describe you? Long on desire and short on follow through. Hopefully we see how all this builds on one another. To be available, to be sensitive, to be reliable. Again, these two men were not perfect. They didn't get a double portion of the Holy Spirit and now a special blessing from the Lord. They were just like us. Timothy, spend some time reading 1 and 2 Timothy, and you will notice Timothy was actually a weak, timid man. He was afraid. He was not the bold, strong, courageous one. He was the man of God that needed constant encouragement. You can do it, Timothy. Don't give up, Timothy. Don't back down, Timothy. Don't walk away, Timothy. Press on. Timothy clearly lacked confidence, but he was reliable. He was reliable. Does that bring you joy? Paul said here he's going to send his best. Look at 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. His best. Was a passive man, was an easily intimidated man, was a weak, discouraged man. His best was not the strong, bold, courageous leader that's willing to take any hill set before him in the name of Jesus. He was the one that's dropping to the back of the line. He's saying, Lord, please, let somebody else do it. And Paul said, no, brother. No, son. You're the God-called one. You're the one God-positioned to do that. And it says there was no one like him. That's a great word of encouragement to Timothy and all the Timothys of the world, but it's also a sad word about everyone else around him. We don't know how many people were with the Apostle Paul in this time when he was in this Roman prison, who's coming in and out and ministering to him, but what we do know is there was only one like Timothy. There was only one that was reliable. The rest, probably just self-interested, fleeting. Good intention there, fleeting off to go on with their own business. And then we see this man Epaphroditus in 2:25. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So Timothy was a son. Now we come to Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and soldier, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister of my need. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. That's a world of difference in imagery, isn't it, from a son to a soldier? And so we have both serving. We have the man that's now ready to go to the end of the world and spend his life willing to die for the Lord, this soldier, and we have this son that's saying, hey, Dad, I want to stay right next to you. Don't kick me out. Dad, come along with me because I don't know what I'm going to say to that lady when she confronts me. And he says, no, son, you can go. The Lord is with you. So we have both of these men right here. And so I trust in our context here, we're going to have Timothys that are always fighting against discouragement. And then we have Epaphroditus that are ready to take the next hill in the name of Jesus. They don't care what it costs them. And we're all equally made in the image of God. We're all equally purchased by the blood of Jesus. And God has called us together to be one family on this mission. And so to one side of our church, I want to say, it's okay, breathe. You're discouraged. You're timid. The Lord is strong. Trust Him. He's with you. To the other side, I want to say, don't forget us. Be patient with us. But keep fighting the good fight. To all of us, I want to say, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. Does that sound anti-spiritual? I think it's about the most spiritual thing I can say this morning. Look back up at 2:12 through 13 here quickly. 2:12 and 13. Paul says, in light of that great image of Jesus, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What did he say right there? Roll up your sleeves and get to work. God is at work in you. Stop making excuses. Stop saying I would, but roll up your sleeves and get to work. Listen to Colossians 1:29. Paul said, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he works within me. Paul acknowledged as this vessel of Christ, he was toiling, he was struggling. He says later in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and I hope everyone else would agree, that's right. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is why I say rolling up our sleeves and getting to work may be the most practical, spiritual thing I can say to us today. Get to work. Get to work. Nothing comes without tremendous effort. Your salvation came at the effort of Jesus. It cost him his life. Praise be to God, he rose. And our following Jesus cost us everything. It takes tremendous effort. Have you ever watched a movie and just marveled at the actor or the actress that just nailed the part? Like Robert Downey Jr. with Iron Man? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Like Augustus McCray with Lonesome Dove. There we go. Have you ever marveled at, you hear a normal American speaker and they just nail the accent? The best being that deep southern drawl. Have you ever seen the ice skater? So gracefully just spinning through the air and landing on something smaller than my pinky finger. Have you marveled at how they do that? Or that painter, the guy with the hair that makes the happy little mistakes and he turns them into these mountain cabin tree things? Did all that just happen because they're so skilled? Or would you take that moment and trace it back to countless hours of work, effort, sacrifice, making all sorts of happy little mistakes that didn't turn out as glorious as it did on the TV screen, but awful little mistakes like I make? He didn't get from being a chump like me to this world-renowned artist by just standing there. He worked and worked and worked. And the ice skater trained and fell and trained and fell. And the actor was in all sorts of pedestrian plays and skits and everything else before he or she landed that part. And some of us think following Jesus is like being a hollow pipe. I'm just here and Jesus is flowing through me to this world. It's nonsense. Don Whitney wrote a great little book on spiritual discipline. And he says this, the successful Christian is the disciplined Christian. The successful Christian is the disciplined Christian. It takes work. We have to roll up our sleeves in Bible study, in prayer, evangelism, kids ministry, student ministry, senior adult ministry, whatever it is, it takes work. We have to be reliable. We have to just keep plowing, keep stepping, keep following. And we can't resent being God's errand boy. We have to be content because He's good. And running errands for the Lord is a high calling. It's a full heart. It's a joyful life. And I'm asking, are you content being God's errand boy, being God's errand girl? Because the needs are great. The call of this world is great. The call of this local church is great. Are you available to the Lord? Are you sensitive to the Lord and His people? And can we count on you in Christ, can we count on you to be available, to be sensitive, to be reliable? I'll say this because Scott probably won't say it anytime soon, but if you sign up to be in kids' ministry, how about you come, please? And don't call him to say, hey, I can't make it, will you find someone? How about you call someone and you find the replacement? Be reliable. If you tell Pastor Mitch, count on me, then let him count on you. If you call up Miss Jean and say, I'm coming there and I'm going to help you out, then show up. Lord willing, go. Be reliable. You see, Timothy, Epaphroditus, as ordinary as they were, they stood out, but they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. And if you're being honest, they leave us desiring one that's perfect. They leave us looking for the one who never disappoints, the one who is fully available, the one who is truly, completely sensitive, and you better believe he's reliable. For his name is Jesus, and he is strong. In fact, he is omnipotent. He has all power. And you know, it's impossible for him to lie. He's never lied to anyone. He will never lie to you. And what he says to me, he says to you, he says to anyone who has ears to hear, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he calls us to walk by faith, to walk by trust, to place all of our weight on him because he's reliable. You can count on him. You can go to him. You can trust him. If for no other reason, he's the only one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.